Wonderful to worship the Lord in song. We come to worship the Lord now through the hearing of His Word. We've been reading through the upper discourse of the Lord, upper room discourse of the Lord Jesus in our morning service. I want us to think about just the opening verses there in John chapter 14. Let me read verse 1 to verse 4. John chapter 14, and the title for this evening's sermon is Comfort for the Troubled Heart. Jesus said to his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." Let's just pray together once more. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you'll prepare our hearts to receive your word. We need your word. It is the manna from heaven. It is the bread of life for our souls. Feed us with that bread of life. Give us Christ. May we look to him in faith and find our delight and joy in him. May we be convicted of sin. May we be comforted by your grace and mercy. May we truly be able to say that our God is our refuge and our strength, our hiding place in times of trouble. We pray and ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our hearts do indeed become quickly troubled. Our security at times seems to vanish and disappear. You think of some of the difficult circumstances that we as people of God have to go through. Think of someone who is about to lose their husband or wife. They may have been very sickly for some time. They've shared their life together. They've watched their children grow up, and perhaps they've had the joy of having grandchildren, and there's various difficulties that they have faced. They've had one another's shoulder to cry on. And there's been times of laughter and joy, but one is growing weaker and they soon to depart this world. And we can imagine the troubled heart of the one who has to say goodbye to that dear loved one. Or it might be the insecurity of losing a job or your home due to financial difficulties. It might be the political uncertainty and all its socio-economic concerns and the racial tension that we are so aware is present in our land. And our hearts, which might have been at ease, suddenly lose a sense of peace. There's a fear of loss that begins to shake the foundations of our lives. A troubled heart will be restless, perhaps confused, agitated, uneasy, tense, anxious, worried. And troubles, though, are part of this fallen world. And when they come, they are unsettling, they are disturbing. Our hearts are like the volatile sea. You perhaps have had the experience of walking on the beach when there's no clouds in the sky, and the sea is just beautiful blue and calm and serene. But you've also perhaps seen when that sea is disturbed and raging. So our hearts are just like the sea. One day calm, the next day in turmoil. And becoming a Christian doesn't take away the volatility in our hearts. They're still sensitive and frail. They're still easily troubled. So where must we go with our troubled hearts? Where do we go to find comfort and peace that we long for? To whom do we go when we fear impending loss or injustice or misfortune? Well, we need to heed here the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Now imagine the scene. Here are Jesus and his disciples. They've just shared the Passover meal together, but the mood is intimate, it's serious, and it's troubling. Something is going to happen, something undesirable, unexpected, unwanted. And the disciples begin to feel that something is terribly wrong. Look at what has happened this very evening together. In John chapter 13, verse 21, we read, after these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Shock. One of the disciples betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 13, verse 33, Jesus breaks the news. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. He's telling them he's about to depart. He's about to leave them. And there's this grief. They've been with him for 3 years. They've followed him. He's telling them he's leaving them now. And then Jesus tells about the denial of Peter in verse 37 and 38 of John chapter 13. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Peter, the leading disciple, denying the Lord Jesus Christ. You can imagine the shock, the unbelief almost in this room. These disciples are really troubled. Jesus has not hidden the truth from them. He's been open. He's been frank with them. And they needed to be prepared for what was to happen. Even more importantly, they needed to know that Jesus knew. Jesus knew. And that in and of itself should be very comforting to us. The fact that Jesus knows all your troubles. You might not even want to mention to others the troubles you carry in your heart. You may feel that no one really understands. But Jesus knows the pains and the troubles of your heart. Your best friend cannot fully know your troubles. The most qualified psychologist can never understand or know the turmoil of your heart. There may be a number of people who can sympathize with you, who can feel for you, but they will never really know your hurting heart. But here is this wonderful counselor in Jesus Christ, and he knows. He knows exactly what you are feeling. He sees the pain of your heart, the tears that may flow down your cheeks. He hears the sighs, the groans. And through his Spirit and his holy word, he's able to bring comfort to his children's souls. And so we need to listen to him. We need to come to his word by faith and so find comfort in what he teaches us. But the first thing that you need to appreciate from the scriptures this evening is that Jesus knows. He knows all about the troubles of your heart. All that you may have experienced in life, all that you will yet experience, Jesus knows. And it's comforting to know that he knows. Your heart may be troubled, may be stirred, may be confused and agitated. You may not know quite what's going to happen next in your life. You don't know how you're going to cope with the changes that you may be faced with. But Jesus knows. He knows when your heart is troubled. He feels the stirrings of your heart. He knows what you're going through, just as he knew what his disciples' hearts were going through at this time. He knew their confusion, their grief. He knew that they knew something was wrong. Jesus, the Messiah, had become part of their lives. And now he senses their anxiety. He senses the questions of their hearts, where they might be thinking, can this be true? The Messiah, the one in whom we've put our hope, that he's going to be betrayed, that Peter's going to deny him, that he's going to leave us. What will we do? How will we cope? The sense of security they would have had suddenly begins to crumble. What will become of us, they thinking. What anxious thoughts began crowding into their hearts. Well, we can only imagine. Jesus loved them. He could sense their troubled hearts. What's so amazing about Jesus is that he identifies with us. He suffered in every way as we are, yet without sin. Even in this very scene we read of Jesus' troubled spirit in John chapter 13, verse 21, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. He too knew what it was to have a heart that was troubled. You turn back a few pages and you go to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 14 and verse 33. And this is the account where he's going to pray in Gethsemane. And we read, and he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. The darkness of the hour that was approaching him, it loomed heavily upon his heart. It disturbed him. It distressed him. Yet, the amazing thing is, he's forgetting himself in order to comfort his disciples. Here is incredible unselfishness. What sacrificial love. What lowliness. What humility. This is a mark of deep godliness. When a person with tremendous troubles can forget about themselves to help and comfort others who are troubled and disturbed. Now notice how Jesus deals with his disciples' troubled hearts. He first calms them down. In verse 1 he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." He's not saying, "Listen, it's not so bad. Put on a brave face. Everything's going to be fine." His words are tender. He's like a mother, as it were, calming her troubled and anxious child. "Do not worry. Do not fear. Do not be troubled." He's not like someone who's stern and says, "Come on, put on a brave face. You know, don't let this get you down." No, he first calms us before he reminds us of our duties as his children. And throughout Scripture, you hear how God calms his people. Take Abraham, for example. Abraham, who's been sent to Canaan, he's had to leave his homeland, and he's just had to fight the Canaanites to rescue Lot, and so there's no doubt fear for his life in this land that he's living, and there's the whole promise that God gave about an heir, and he doesn't have a son, but God says to him, "Do not be afraid. I am your shield, your very great reward." There's Joshua, who is to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. And God sees his heart. Don't think that Joshua was some macho man that could just, "No problem, I'll just waltz in." There were certainly fears upon his heart about facing these Canaanites. And God says to him, "Do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." There's Jeremiah, he's preaching the word, he's calling the people of Judah to repent, but they're persecuting him, and they don't want to listen to him. And it must have been tremendously discouraging for Jeremiah. But God says to him, "Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you." There's the Apostle Paul, he's in Corinth, and there's this uprising against him. He's preaching the gospel. Again, the Lord says to him, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking, do not be silent, for I am with you." Time and again, God comes to his people who are troubled and afraid and anxious, and he says, "Do not be afraid, I am with you." So how soothing, how comforting to know that God is not a hard taskmaster who just says, "Come on, snap out of it, get on with your job." He deals with our troubled hearts, he comforts them. So firstly then we see that Jesus addresses the troubled heart. He knows, he understands, and so what comfort we can draw from this great truth. But secondly, Jesus points them to God. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled, believe in God, trust in God." Of course, before you trust anybody, you want to know what is their character like. Can you entrust certain matters into their hands? Can you confide in them? Do they truly have your good in mind? Will they be able to help you in difficult situations and with perplexing problems? You will want answers to these questions about a person's character before you put your trust in them. You want to know that they have a good track record. You want to know something about the history of that person's behavior. Are they reliable? Are they trustworthy? Before you can trust them. Now, God has revealed his character to us in the Bible. We know who we are trusting in. He's shown himself to be true to his character in the way that he's come to help his people in the past. Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. We know what he's done in the past. We can trust him. And Jesus is pointing his disciples to this majestic God of the Bible. What an amazing revelation of the character of God in the Scriptures. Of course, no human language can ever capture the full beauty of God. He dwells in unapproachable light. No man can see Him and live, and yet we do read of His character. And perhaps it's something like we are looking at a beautiful portrait, majestic scene of creation, perhaps a mountain, and there's the sun that's setting, and we're looking at this portrait. But, and as beautiful as it is to be there without the portrait, to see it with your own eyes, well, we'll see God in the face of Jesus Christ one day when He returns. Then we'll fully know, then we'll rejoice in the Lord our God with great gladness and joy. We can only know but a small part of what He's like now. More is yet to come. The greater glory is yet to be seen. But nevertheless, we can stand back and admire the portrait of the character of God as He has revealed Himself in the Scriptures. Let me briefly mention a few characteristics of our God whom we worship and love and adore. And of course, this cannot be exhaustive in terms of His attributes. But here are a few which I hope will be an encouragement to you this evening. He has shown Himself as a personal creator. He has shown Himself not as some cold, distant God. You think of these false religions with their gods, whether it be the Hindus who are offering up little sacrifices to their idols, or these other religions, Islam and Judaism and various others, who are praying these empty prayers to a lifeless God. He doesn't exist. But we come to the true God, the one true God, the God of all creation, who takes a deep personal interest in all that He has made. We read in the Scriptures that He numbers the stars. He calls them by name. He sends the rain. He causes the sun to shine. He feeds the birds. He clothes the flowers of the field. He numbers the sand upon the seashores and the very hairs of our head. There's nothing that He doesn't know in all of creation. Every aspect, every detail of His creation, He sees, He knows. And this is so important for us, because sometimes we feel, does God really care about me? Surely my problems, my troubles must be the least of His concerns. But Scripture tells us otherwise, that He is mindful of us, that He is acquainted with all our ways. Psalm 139, David took great comfort in this truth, that God is acquainted with all my ways. For You created me in my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. All the days ordained for me were written in Your book before one of them came to be. That ought to warm our hearts, to think that God knows you deeply, intimately, you as His child. He knows you. God is a personal creator. But furthermore, He has revealed Himself in Scripture as the God of all goodness. All that He has made was good. Life that flows from Him is good. You cannot attribute evil to Him. He's not the author of sin, Scripture tells us. Yes, we know that sin came into this world. We read the account in Genesis 3, and with that, suffering and death. But we cannot conclude from that, from the sins and the evil and the wickedness of the world, that God is less good than He is. All the wickedness of man cannot subtract from the fact that God is good. His essence is goodness. So no matter what troubles you in life, you can with confidence cling to that well-loved verse in Romans 8, verse 38, and we know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. All things, no matter how good or bad they may be to us, we know that He will work them for our good, because He is God. He's absolutely sovereign. He's in control of all things, both good and bad. Sometimes we talk of accidents, but in God's plan, there are no accidents. It's all part of His plan, predetermined counsel in which He's working all things together for the good. Sometimes I use the illustration to help people understand the sovereignty of God. When you think about evil things and good things, and how does it all work together? Well, one good illustration is that of one of those old clocks where you get the little wheels and they turn in different directions, but the hand is going exactly according at the right pace to give you the time. So it is with God. We may not understand how it all works together. Some things seem to be going that way, other things going that way, but God is working everything according to His predetermined plan and ultimately for our good and His glory. And so we're able to take comfort from this great truth. But then we can also say that God has shown Himself as the God of mercy and love and forgiveness. And this too is of great comfort to us. We know that we are sinners. We commit sin, even as Christians, as His children. We don't want to. And we feel our frailty, our sinful weaknesses. And we stumble and fall from time to time. We think of Peter, how troubled he must have been after denying Jesus three times. And that look that Jesus gave him after he denied him. The pangs of grief that he must have experienced. Was there forgiveness for that sin? Denied Jesus Christ, the one he had professed to love. And yet Jesus forgives him. Jesus restores him. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because He is the forgiving God. That's such a wonderful, wonderful attribute of God. His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness. He loves to forgive the repenting sinner. It's in His nature to forgive. He's slow to anger, abounding in love, willing to forgive. So whatever sin may be troubling you, even tonight, I don't know, maybe there's sin that's weighing you down. You can come to God with a broken and contrite heart. He will not cast any away who comes to Him, calling upon His name, crying out, "Have mercy upon me," looking to Jesus, His beloved Son, who shed His blood for sinners on the cross of Calvary. His precious blood can cleanse away the vilest of sins. Looking to Him, oh, God is a gracious, forgiving God. What a God He is. Then God has revealed Himself as the all-powerful and all-wise God. He has said, "There is nothing too difficult for me. There's no problem, no obstacle too great that God cannot overcome." He speaks His word and it is done. With the word He created the heavens and the earth. With the word He healed the deaf, the lame, the blind. He raised the dead to life. With the word He saved sinners who are dead in their trespasses and sins, where we might have said, but there's no hope for him or her. Look at how they turn their backs against God. They know the truth. They're rebelling. There's, what hope is there? But God is able to save. God is able to deliver. He is altogether powerful. And so you may have a problem that troubles you and you don't have an answer and you don't know the way out and you may be confused about it all and you might think that the situation is hopeless. But let me tell you, God is almighty. He is all wise. He's all powerful. He's able to solve this problem. And so you can trust in Him. You can believe in Him. He's powerful. He's wise. But then we can also move on and we know that God has revealed His character as being faithful. Surely, this is one of the most comforting characteristics of God. He is faithful. He keeps His word. He doesn't lie. He doesn't change. Praise God. He is a God who keeps His word. You can hold fast to His promise. When He says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," He means that. And He won't. My dear brother and sister in Christ, the scripture tells us that all God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. They are promises that He has given to you. And so you can lay hold of His promises. They are true. God is faithful. Now there's much more that we could say about the character of God. Great volumes of books have been written on the attributes of God that are well worth reading and studying. But I hope you can see just from this short reflection upon some of these attributes of God that He's someone we can trust. We can believe in Him. And Jesus wants us to. Jesus says, believe in God. But Jesus goes on and He says, not only believe in God, believe also in me. Trust in me, He says. Why did He add this there? Well, they had put their trust in him as the Messiah. Peter had earlier confessed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." They had no doubt that Jesus was the Messiah. But now they might begin to doubt. If Jesus is to be betrayed and killed, is he really the Messiah? And what Jesus is telling them to do is to continue to trust in him, even though they may not understand it now. I can think of a father with his little child. His father has to go away for a little while. And he has to tell his child, "I'm coming back. You need to trust me. I'll see you soon. I'm not leaving you. I'll be back." And here is Jesus speaking to his troubled disciples, and he's saying, "You need to trust in me. Continue to trust in me. You may not understand it now, but you will." Now Jesus explains to them in the following verses the reason why he must leave them. It was to prepare a place for them in glory. He says that, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you." This meant he had to undergo this painful ordeal of being falsely accused and tried and condemned and crucified. See, the way to glory would not be open for them unless he first dealt with that mountain of sin that stood between them and God. Only by his death on the cross could sin be removed. By his death on the cross could the penalty of sin be satisfied. And so when Jesus rose from the dead, we know he entered into glory. He did so as the triumphant king that we've been singing about earlier on. The king who has conquered sin, who has conquered Satan, who has conquered hell, he's entered into heaven. And why? For this very purpose, to represent us before God. We as his people might be brought safely into the presence of his Father. And that is why Jesus kept telling his disciples that it was necessary for him to be crucified and then to be raised from the dead. He was preparing the way for them to glory. And all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in what he has done for sinners, will be saved. Again, let me say, this trusting in Jesus is not merely an intellectual assent, a religious acknowledgement of the Christian faith, and even the demons believe in God in a theoretical sense. They know the truth about God. God who is almighty, God who is sovereign over all, God who is holy. They know that, but they cannot be saved. What is required when it comes to faith is personally trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That he has suffered and died for you. That he has risen from the dead. That he appears before the holy God above, before his heavenly Father on your behalf. And if you trust in him, you shall be saved. There needs to be this heartfelt trust in him for salvation. The salvation then is salvation from the penalty of sin, from the flames of hell, from death itself. It is salvation from this fallen world with its sin, with its evil, with its death. It is salvation that leads to glory, to a home in the Father's presence. And so, dear believers, think about this. Whatever your loss now, it is minuscule and insignificant compared to the gain that you have in Christ and the glory that is to come. Yes, we may, who knows, we may, like the Hebrew Christians, suffer the plundering of our goods and property here below. We may suffer evil that others may do to us. We may feel the effects of a weakening body and the loss of health. We will certainly suffer the loss of loved ones who leave this world for the next. But what is this loss compared to the gain that we have in Christ and the glory that awaits us in the eternal presence of the Lord? Jesus says, "Believe in me. Trust in God, believe also in me." And what joy and comfort there is for those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus has done so much for you, if he's given his life for you, if he's appearing in his Father's holy presence on your behalf, Surely then, he will keep you through all the troubles of your life. He who has conquered sin, he who has conquered death, surely he's able to help you and deliver you from all the troubles that you have in your heart. How easily, though, we doubt. How quickly we seem to forget. Our great God, our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, hear the words of the Lord Jesus, even as he says to his disciples, and I love this verse, in verse 27 of the same chapter. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." Listen to this. "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." John 14 verse 1 again. "Let not your hearts be troubled." Will you submit to that command? "Let not your hearts be troubled." You might be sitting here this evening and there's all these troubles that you have. You don't know how you're going to sort it all out. Jesus says to you, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." And so may God seal these words upon your heart, so that whenever you find yourself beginning to be restless and troubled and agitated, these words will come back to you. And you'd remember your God. You'd trust in him as you think about his wonderful, amazing character. And you'd remember your Savior, Jesus Christ, and trust in his all-sufficient grace to keep you through life and to welcome you into glory one day. May God bless his word to your hearts. Let's pray. Lord our God, we do thank you for the comfort that we receive from you, the comfort that comes to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how we thank you for Jesus. What a Savior he is. He, the eternal, blessed Son of God, who came into this world, who took to himself a human nature, and did so in order to go to the cross. He knew he had to suffer and bleed and die. But that was necessary to prepare the way for us to glory. And we thank you for what he went through. And even now that he rules and reigns in heaven above, and he's coming again soon, and we have a place with him in glory, our eternal home. And so we rejoice in that. Yes, there are troubles in this world. Yes, there are things that shake us, that disturb us, that trouble us. But oh, to know that we have you as our God and Savior. What joy. We can believe in you. We can trust in you. And so we pray that we would take to heart your command, your instruction given to us to let not our hearts be troubled, to believe in God, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's anyone here this evening who doesn't know you, who is troubled because of this, help them to see that you are a gracious, merciful God, to cast themselves upon you, to confess this, to repent of it, to receive Jesus Christ in faith, and to yield completely and fully to him, and then to follow him and obey him. But, oh Lord, may your word not return to you empty. May it go with us through the course of this week. Whatever lies before us, whatever troubles may come our way, that we would remember these words, and that we would not be afraid, that we would be still and know that you are God. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As the benediction. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen.